Let's turn now to the Old Testament scriptures, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. That psalm reminding us of something that Deuteronomy speaks of. And for our purposes this morning, we're going to consider words that we find in verse 9, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. And we read there, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant." Now, the question I think that's on the lips and in the minds of many these past weeks is, who or what can we trust? I'm thinking specifically with reference to all that's transpired with the Harvey Weinstein revelations and everything that seems to have burst forth in Hollywood and elsewhere concerning events that supposedly took place either recently or many years ago. And it is that each one of us here today, that whether it is we or not have any contact with Hollywood, probably doubt it, who knows, but it is that all of us know of the fact that life is uncertain. It is that we wake up, God willing, each morning, hoping that we'll come home at night, but really not knowing how it is that the day will transpire for us. And so it is that there's an uncertainty with regard to every aspect of life. We live in an era of planned obsolescence. I can remember in my days in the design office, and the chief draftsman would often come up to me at various points and say, "Not make it so that it will not last as long." And so it is that we know that before we buy something, that it's only got a set life in comparison, say, to things that were fabricated and made even decades ago. And now it is, after every 5 years, you need a new tumble dryer, a new washing machine, whatever it may be. Well, it is that the washing machine and tumble dryer that your parents or grandparents had, it did them almost perhaps 10, 20 years before it was the case that it needed to be replaced, and so on. What about computers? The whiz-bang computer that you spent thousands of dollars on, within 6 months you're then told that really it's only an entry-level computer, and it leaves you literally screaming as to that which was so fast and new 6 months ago. Now they're telling you that basically it's obsolete and it'll not do what you expect it to do. And it is also in terms of life, as I've said, that each one of us knows how uncertain life, and indeed at times our own lives, can be. It is, say, in the place of work, companies downsize. The boss wants to meet with you and tells you, "Let's talk about your future." You say, "Why?" And he tells you, "It's because your future's not here." Friends move away, marriages dissolve, children leave home. It is that our health doesn't last forever. Friends and loved ones pass away, and maybe it is that some of us have a concern and a fear. Is this the week that I'm going to be told I've got cancer? Is this the week that I'm going to take a heart attack, or whatever it may be? And so in life, for us as individuals, as families, and even as a congregation, it is that there are so many uncertain things that if we were to dwell upon them and constantly meditate upon them, then probably it is that we'd be depressed or even have a nervous breakdown of one sort or another. But the one constant, and the one who is constant, and the one who stays the same yesterday, today, and forever, is God himself. And in this world of ceaseless change, one of the blessings of being a Christian is to know that God himself is the only constant, that God himself is the one who does not change. You remember what it is that he says through one of the minor prophets, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore it is, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." The only reason that Jacob and his family, with all their difficulties, with all the problems that arose, even within that family that belonged to God, it is that the reason they survived was because God himself was the faithful God, remaining faithful and true to his covenant and to his promise and to his dealings with his people. And that's why it's important that in the midst of this chapter 7, we know that Peter quotes from it in his first letter. It's a chapter that he focuses very much on the fact of God's people as a chosen people, that here in verse 9, that God through Moses declares and reminds his people, "I am the faithful God." In the midst of the change, even the change that you're going to experience as my people, as he speaks of in chapter 7, as they go into the promised land and the battles that await them and so on, the thing that they must constantly remember is that God is a faithful God. And as we come very rapidly now to the last few weeks, even of this year, In the midst, perhaps, of uncertainties that took over our lives over the past year, how good to remind ourselves this Lord's Day morning that God himself remains faithful, even in spite, perhaps, of the unfaithfulness that we have exhibited to God, perhaps various times through the years. You remember it is that the American Marines, that their motto is Semper Fi, always faithful. And it is a motto that can be applied to God as well. And indeed, he is the only always faithful one. And the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is this: of how many people can we say this? Can we say it of ourselves, that I'm always faithful? Always faithful to my partner in different ways, always faithful to my family, always faithful to my church. But most of all, am I always faithful to God? Now, before you answer that question, let me try and rephrase this question. Put it like this: how many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time? Do you know anybody like that? Or let me put it another way: how many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time, and then they do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you never ever have to worry about anything that they say that they'll do or that they do? Or let's tighten it up a bit more to take it to another stage. How many people do you know who, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how they feel, will always do exactly what they've said they will do every single time, and do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do, because you know if they've said that they'll do it, they will definitely do it without fail, without change, and without excuse? Now, the answer to any question often asks on how, and depends on how you ask it. And most of us probably think, well, I know of some people that maybe get near being able to answer that sort of question. In other words, we all know some very reliable people, some people who seem very dependable to us. But in the end, the question isn't really about a reliability or very dependable people. It's not about people at all, because the question at the end of the day, no one in this scene of time could meet all of these qualifications. So at the end of the day, the question really is about God. Is God faithful? Do I see God as faithful? Do I see God as not just doing what he says he will do, but doing it every single time, in every single circumstance, in every single way that brings glory to him and that will be for my good? And Moses says here in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, that he alone is the one who is 100% faithful, 100% all of the time." And how good that is to know this morning. Why? Because we live in a world that's littered with broken promises. All of us here have made promises and we've broken them. All of us here know of the heartache of those who made promises to us and broke them as well. What about in terms of the world? Leaders pledge peace and security but secretly make plans for war. What about marriages that end over trivial disputes of one sort about another? What about presidents who wag their finger and say, "I didn't," knowing full well that in fact that they did? Just this past few weeks, I was listening to a radio talk show, and it's about all the shenanigans in Hollywood and so on, and everything that's transpired from Harvey Weinstein's, the revelations about him. And it is that this talk show host was interviewing various celebrities. And it is that he then at one point asked this penetrating question. He said, "Is there anyone out there who is what they claim to be? Is there anyone out there who is what they claim to be?" Now, you might think that's just a question for Hollywood, but I think it's a question for all of us in pulpit and pew. Are we those who claim what it is that we are, that we're Christians? Are we? Are we trusting? Are we looking to God? Are we looking to Christ? You see, if you're looking to this world, the answer is no. There's nobody out there who claims to be what they are. But if it is that you look outside this world, you discover that God is who and what he claims to be. Listen to Exodus 34 and 6. God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Numbers 23 and 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Deuteronomy 7 and 9, our text this morning. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. Isaiah 49 and 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, the five key phrases in these verses are these: abounding in love and faithfulness. He is the faithful God, the Lord who is faithful, the one who calls you is faithful, he who promised is faithful. Now, other verses could be added to this list, but each one of them brings home the point that the God whom we worship today is faithful. In other words, God is still God, and because God is still God, God can be trusted. But you may be sitting there and you're saying, really, Alan? Can he really be trusted? I look back in my life. I look even where I am now this morning in this church, and I really wonder if I can trust God. I was reading about a pastor, and he was writing to a friend. And it seems that for this pastor, the last years in his home had been difficult. And the reason that things were difficult was because of a wayward teenager that he had in his family. And he wrote to say that the teenager, would soon be sentenced to serve time in a juvenile detention facility. And then it was that he wrote these words, and I quote them: God has been ever faithful to us and her through this period of the spirit of Cain, basically irrational and total rebellion. Perhaps she will yet become like the prodigal in repenting. You see, here is a man who's discovered that in the midst even of family heartbreak and sorrow, he's daily learning anew the truth and the fact and experiencing it that God is faithful, and that God is faithful even in the midst of heartbreaking family crisis. And I don't know about you, but that's good to know. Because all of us here, things may in the garden may be rosy at the moment for us. It is that maybe in God's providence, all we're knowing at the moment is of blessing. But the scripture clearly teaches that in the experience of the household of faith, that there will be moments of deep distress and difficulty, and it is that we'll be tempted to wonder, does God really care? Let me take the example again of the disciples in the boat. The storm arises, Jesus is sleeping in the boat, they think that the boat's about to sink, and they go up and they shake Jesus and they say to him, Master, don't you care that we perish? Sometimes in the midst of the storms of life, that's the way we can be. Don't you care? Do you really care for me? And yet this man with his wayward teen, who no doubt he was going to visit at the juvenile detention facility, can you imagine what it's like? I know of a pastor, and he told me that one of the hardest things he ever had to do was to go and visit his son in a prison cell. And this son had been brought up in terms of the household of faith, the nurture and admonition of the faith, but it is at that moment he was going the way of the world, and he told me, he said, Alan, my heart's breaking, but my trust is in God, that he knows what he's doing. And it is that we can take these verses that I quoted together along with this one, and put them together to remind us that they establish that God's faithfulness, that it's not some minor or secondary aspect of God's character, but it's who he is. To say that God is faithful is to get to the core of who God really is. He keeps his word, because if he didn't, he wouldn't be God. And that's our hope this morning. See, if God weren't faithful, you couldn't be saved. I couldn't be saved. If God weren't faithful, we dare not pray. If God weren't faithful, none of us would have any hope for the future. And it is that each one of us would go down to death in desperate fear, wondering if God would keep his promises. But the Lord's Day, the resurrection day, says to us that God is faithful, that he raises his Son from the dead, conquering death and sin. And because he is risen, we likewise, if our faith is in him, will rise to eternal life. So what are the implications then? Let's look at these quickly. The first is, every word God says is true. If God is faithful, every word God says is true. Now, the Bible contains several words that can be translated as truth. But one of the most important of the words in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word emeth. And emeth basically means stability, firmly, a certainty. It's the word that we get our English word amen from. So when we say amen, we're using a Hebrew word. And literally what it means is, it is certain, or yes, it's absolutely true. So God is saying, at the same time as being faithful, I'm the one in my promises who is absolutely true. One writer put it like this: God's faithfulness means that because he is the truth, everything he says and does is certain. So in other words, that God says what he means and means what he says. And everything he does, he says he will do. He doesn't fail, doesn't falter, doesn't vacillate. If he says it, he means it, and you can stake your life upon it. Are you doing that this morning? Are you staking your life upon the promises of God towards sinners in Christ? And you say, well, where do I find these true words? You find them in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament scriptures. If that's the case, then your job and my job is to read this book, to study it, to memorize it, to learn it, to build your life upon it and that of your families. We're to love God's word to the point that literally our whole being is permeated and infused with the truth of God's word. Why? Because God says amen over every single word that he speaks. Whether you read in Genesis or Joshua, 2 Kings or Ezra, Lamentations or Luke, Galatians, 2 Thessalonians, 3 John or Revelation, we can trust what we read. Why? Because he is the ultimate author and every word he speaks is true. Now, maybe some of you are saying, you said this a few weeks ago in terms of the five solas and sola scriptura. And I did. And I'm saying it again this morning. Why? Because I've got apostolic precedent for doing what I'm doing. Listen to Peter in his second letter in chapter 1 and verse 12. I will always remind you of these things. Philippians 3:1, Paul writes, it's no trouble to me to write the same things to you, and it is a safe ground for you. We need to remind ourselves constantly of what this word is. It's a word that's marked by infallible inspiration. In other words, the Bible is never deceived and never deceived. It deceives. Now, the one problem with that is it's a negative. A railway timetable can be said to be infallible in the negative sense that it contains no errors. But that doesn't make the railway timetable inspired. So the word infallible concerning the word's good, its uses, but it reminds us only that the Bible doesn't deceive. That's good, but there's more, and what comes is even better. The next thing we can say is, not only is the Bible infallible, but it's marked by a totality of inspiration. Every single word, every consonant, every vowel is inspired. Why? Because it comes from the mouth of God, the breath of God. Now, the whole word isn't the unit of meaning. You don't get the meaning of the Bible by just looking at a single word. But the unit of meaning is usually the sentence, the paragraph, the chapter, the book, whatever it may be. But if you want to emphasize the totality of inspiration, meaning the sentence, far less the words, then inspiration is good. It's breathed out by God. And it's marked, thirdly, by plenary inspiration. That basically means full. The Bible's inspiration and infallibility is full. And what this is saying to us is that the Bible in its entirety, from Genesis through to the end of Revelation, is inspired by God. Whatever the authors intended to say, whatever they taught in terms of their history, their ethics, their chronology, is all covered by inspiration. And we need to hold on to this, because there are many enemies, even in the church, who would try and take the word of God and rip it apart and say, you can't believe this, the history's wrong here, this doctrine's wrong there, and so on. Well, the funny thing is, Jesus Christ never saw it that way. He said, these are they that speak of me. So every word God says is true because he's faithful. Second thing that is ours because God is faithful is that every promise will be kept. Not only every word is true, but every promise will be kept. This is the second wonderful implication for us this morning. Because God is faithful, he keeps every promise that he makes. Have you ever sat down, perhaps, and traced the promises that are found in the Bible? If you haven't, I recommend that you start doing it, and that you underline every promise that you find. And then when you find every promise, it is that you then ask certain things of these of the promises you find. Like what? Well, firstly, when did God make this promise? What situation was the promise made in? Does it apply to my situation? Can it help me in my situation? To whom was the promise given? Was it given to Abraham? Was it given to the disciples? Was it given to the church as a whole, and so on? These are things, in other words, interact with the word of God with your heart and mind. What were the conditions of the promise? I mean, as you read through chapter 7, there are lots of promises, but they're conditional promises. God says, you do this, and there'll be blessing. You don't do this, there'll be no blessing. He's God. He is able to say that and remain true to that. How is the promise fulfilled? How will it be fulfilled? How does it apply to me and to us today? I mean, what's written here in Deuteronomy was written millennia ago, but it's so very easy, in a sense, to take these promises and apply them to our own setting today. And think on it. There are thousands of promises covering every situation we face, including salvation, the forgiveness of sin, prayer. You get problems with your prayer life? You're wondering whether God is hearing or answering your prayers? You're doubting whether he's answering your prayers? Look at the promises that he makes concerning prayer. What about the forgiveness of sin? I remember someone phoning me up, and they were not alcoholic, and it was the case that they had relapsed. And not only once, but they had relapsed twice. Now, this person was a Christian alcoholic, yeah. This was somebody who loved the Lord, but this was their weakness. We've all got weaknesses. Don't kid ourselves on. Some of us are weaknesses nobody sees but God. But all of us have weaknesses. And this alcoholic came on the phone to me and said, I don't feel I'm forgiven. I said to him, what does the word say? And I took him to 1 John. That if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all righteousness. I know, but I don't feel it. I says, I know you don't feel it, but forget your feelings. God's given this promise in his word, and if you don't believe the promise, that's unbelief. And after a little while, he went off the phone, and that was it. I don't know afterwards how he got on. But we need to take God at his word. I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it. Because so many of us in this feeling-saturated generation, we lose sight of this. You're saying you're repeating yourself, Alan. And I'm saying, yes, I'm repeating myself. Because these things need to be repeated. You get problems in your marriage. You get problems with children. Disappointment, insecurities, a whole host of other issues. Listen to what Paul then says in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. No matter how many promises God has made, no matter how many, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Are we taking the promises and believing and using them in this way? Because God is saying, whatever I've stamped is stamped with the yes of Jesus. Whatever it is, when God the Father in heaven makes a promise, God the Son says from heaven, yes, it is so. It's as simple as that, and yet as far-reaching as that. All three persons of the Godhead unite in bringing God's promises to us. One of the most powerful examples of this, I think, is in Joshua chapter 21 and from verse 43. Listen to this. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he'd sworn to give their forefathers. They took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side. This is really referring to Deuteronomy and elsewhere in chapter 7. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Not one. Everyone was fulfilled. What a grand statement that is. Every promise was fulfilled. And if you go back to Joshua and read Joshua, you see how God kept his promises. He didn't keep them quickly. It took 7 years. And it wasn't without a struggle. There were many battles that they had to fight. And there was some failure along the way. You get the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, and there was also some loss of life. But the bottom line is, God did what he said he would do. No one could have said in advance how it would happen. And in the end, the Israelites were totally victorious. You may have something in your life at the moment, and you're wondering, it's terrifying you. How is it going to happen? How is it going to work out? How will things turn out? What you have to do is trust in the promise of God and leave the outworking of what concerns you up to God and for the grace that's needed, that even if it doesn't work out in the way that you hoped it would work out, that God is still in your midst and that God is still blessing you. I was reading just recently about Gladys Aylward. It's good to read books about missionaries, and especially missionaries in the past. And she served as a missionary in China, as you probably know, before World War II. And the Japanese army invaded North China, and she was forced to flee a place called Yangcheng. And she took with her 100 orphans. And she led the orphans into the mountains, and she despaired of ever making it safely. And after a sleepless night, when the morning came, she was reminded by a 13-year-old orphan of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. And Gladys Aylward, missionary, replied to the young girl, "But I'm not Moses. I'm not Moses." And the young girl said, "Of course you aren't. How stupid. Of course you're not Moses. But Jehovah's still God." And we need to remember that. Jehovah is still God. No matter what mountains may loom before you this Lord's Day morning, God is still God, and you can still trust God. Let me say it again. No matter what mountains may lay and loom before you this morning, or in 2018 if God gives it to us, God will still be God. So do you feel squeezed by your circumstances this morning? Do you feel as though the very breath of life has been crushed from within you? What should you do? Dwell much and often on the promises of God. Read the promises of God. Write the promises of God down. Put the promises of God in a place where you can see them first thing in the morning when you boot up your computer. Have as your wallpaper, wallpaper that's littered with the promises of God. When you go into your car, have in your dashboard, taped to your dashboard, the promises of God. Tell your friends about the promises of God. Repeat the promises of God when you pray. Stand in God's promises and don't let yourself be moved. In closing, have you ever heard of a book called Precious Bible Promises? Some of you may have it. If you've got a first edition, let me know, because It came from the hand of an author who lived in the 17th and 18th centuries. And this book, Precious Bible Promises, it's known as Clark's Scripture Promises. And this is with reference to a Canadian missionary. Some of you may know the name, Rosalind Goforth. And she lived in China in the 19th century. Now, from what I could find out, Rosalind died in Toronto and is buried alongside her husband at the Mount Pleasant Cemetery in Toronto. And she gave a glowing recommendation to the value of this little book, Clark's Scripture Promises. And she wrote in her missionary diary of the faithfulness of God. It seems that she and her husband, Jonathan, they had four children, and they faced basically violence from the anti-Christian Boxer Revolt, the secret society of the Harmonious Fist. That was her title in 1900, the Harmonious Fist. Usually it's the right hand of fellowship, not the Harmonious Fist of fellowship. And they're advised by the American consul in Chifu to flee from a city called Changte to the coastal seaport of Shanghai. And it's the morning of July the 8th, 1900, and the small party of missionaries, along with this family, they're in a little town called Tinsen. Probably I'm murdering how you should say that. And it seems there was an angry mob outside, and they're casting stones at the building, and they're demanding money from them. And this is what Rosalind wrote, and I quote, "Hints had been given us of coming danger, but that was all. None spoke of what all felt, that we were probably going to our death. Suddenly, without the slightest warning, I was seized with an overwhelming fear of what might be awaiting us. It was not the fear of after death, but of possible torture that took such awful hold of me. I thought, can this be the Christian courage I have looked for? I went by myself and prayed for victory, but no help came. Just then, someone called us to a room for prayer before getting into our carts. Scarcely able to walk for trembling, and utterly ashamed that others should see my state of panic, for such it undoubtedly was, I managed to reach a bench beside which my husband stood. He drew from his pocket a little book of Clark's Scripture Promises and read the verses his eyes first fell on. They were the following. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before you and shall destroy them. Secondly, the God of Jacob is your refuge. Thirdly, you are my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Fourthly, I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. The Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Fifthly, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then the sixth promise in this group, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then she continues. The effect of these words at such a time was remarkable. All realized that God was speaking to us. Never was there a message more directly given to mortal man from his God than that message to us. For almost the first verse, my whole soul seemed flooded with a great peace. All trace of panic vanished. And I felt God's presence with us. Indeed, his presence was so real, it could scarcely have been more so had we seen a visible form. And needless to say, they all escaped with their lives. Why? Because God is faithful. Do you believe that today? Is it something that you'll take with you as you leave this building today and go out into the providence of God for you? That God is faithful? Is it something that we as a congregation, even as we come here now each Lord's Day to this beautiful new place, and are able to say, God, you are faithful. You are faithful and have been faithful, and we believe that you will continue to be faithful. Do you believe that? I hope you do, and I hope that God blesses you richly. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we have to confess that often and too often what characterizes us is unbelief. And we know that you are not pleased when your people do not believe, because you have revealed in a myriad number of ways, at many times, that you are the faithful covenant-keeping God. And it is that this has been so gloriously revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us that each one of us, as individuals, as husbands and wives, as sons and daughters, as families, as a church family, as a congregation, help us, Father, to rejoice in your faithfulness then, and to take you at your word, and by the power of your Spirit, to take hold of all the promises that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. So, Father, go with us now, and be with us through the remainder of this your day, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.